text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 20. So Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think that we could all agree this morning that life is full of choices. You know, every day we are given countless opportunities to make all kinds of decisions. For some people, this feels kind of empowering. For other people, like myself, it's a little overwhelming. But we're presented with options about so many different things, and it usually takes the form of a question. And so we're invited then to choose a particular course of action based on our answer to that question. In the big scheme of things, most of the decisions that we will make in our lives are of little to no significance at all. But some of the decisions we make are huge. Some of them will carry life-changing consequences. Some of them can alter our lives completely. Most people would agree that one of the most important decisions a person could make in their life is who they will go through life with. It's becoming less true in our society, but Christians continue to maintain that this decision is finalized through the act of marriage. Marriage is the ultimate way of saying to another person, "I want to do this thing called life with you." And so for many people, who they should marry is one of the most important questions they will ever answer. Now, I say many because some people choose to stay single. And there's nothing wrong with that choice. I heard a sermon one time where the preacher argued that the choice to be single was actually closer to the ideal that was presented by Jesus, because he himself was single. And so the idea is that if you're not married, you have more time to devote to prayer and to a life of service. If you're single, you're more like Jesus. If you're single, you should be on the consistory. But if you are married, I think it gives you opportunities to work on things like patience. That's what Don tells me. But if a person decides to get married, the question they will have to answer, is who will I spend the rest of my life with? And it's one of the most important decisions they will ever make. The consequences of this decision can be life-changing and can be far-reaching. We all know someone whose spouse has just made their life miserable. If you're single, I'm not suggesting that it isn't possible for a marriage to fail if both people make the right decision, because things do happen, but that people need to make that decision with their eyes wide open, that they shouldn't be blinded by emotions or pressured by circumstances. But as important as that question is, there's another question that's even more important than that. It's the question that Jesus presented to his disciples in our text today. Who do you say that I am? In Jesus' day, everyone who had heard his name had formed an opinion about his identity. And so the disciples began to list those. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, all people who had died, but people believed had perhaps been reincarnated in Jesus. And Jesus knew what people were saying, but what he really wanted to know is what the disciples believed for themselves. And so he put the question straight to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, you know, was quick to respond for all of them. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Peter was correct, but what did it mean for Peter and for the other disciples to come to that conclusion, to make that decision, to answer that question with that particular answer? Well, the first thing it meant for them is that they were blessed. They would be blessed, and they were blessed in the sense that the ability to recognize who Jesus was a gift in and of itself. You know, anybody who answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, correctly, does so because God has given him or her the answer. You know, so Jesus' statement here was meant to serve as a reminder to Peter and to the other disciples that they did not arrive at this conclusion on their own. They were not smarter than everybody else or better than everybody else. They had received this knowledge from God. But they were also blessed in the sense that they became part of a community. You know, that they were part of this community that was comprised of everyone who shared in this confession. And that's really what it was. It wasn't just an answer to a question. It was a statement of faith. And this statement of faith would become the foundation for the church. The church consists of anyone and everyone who believes this to be true about Jesus. And so Peter and the disciples understood immediately that in making this confession, they were not alone. They were part of a group, a family, a community, and they could draw strength from that. One other assurance that they were given is that this community that they were now a part of could never be destroyed, you know, not even by the power of death itself. You know, the early Christians would face many challenges. Many of them would be persecuted. Some would even lose their lives. But the church, that institution that God established, would last forever. You know, we would remain intact in spite of all the things that occurred and all the things that happened until those who were remaining witnessed Jesus' final and ultimate victory over evil and over death. But Jesus gave them no time frame. While they were waiting for this to take place, while they were part of this community, they had some responsibilities, you know, consequences of answering the question in that way, especially Peter. Now, Jesus referred to Peter here in this passage as a rock twice. Now, in most translations, including the one we read, you will only see the word once, but the name Peter literally means rock. You know, in English, Peter is a common name, thanks due in part to the disciple that Jesus named Peter, but it was not a name in Greek or in Hebrew. You know, Peter's given name was Simon. Jesus had given him the name Peter. And so the best way to translate this verse is to say something like this, "And I tell you, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, this is a really contentious passage in Christianity. The Catholics point to this verse as the one that defends their doctrine of papal succession, which basically means that Peter was the first pope, and every pope that came after Peter was the foundation of the church. But most Catholics today would agree that that's a misreading of that verse. But what Jesus was actually doing here is that he was assigning Peter a leadership role in guiding the church as they fulfilled these first responsibilities, two of which are mentioned here. And the first was that they had the responsibility of holding the keys to heaven. Now, we've all heard jokes about St. Peter standing at the pearly gates and someone dies and goes there and Peter makes that decision about whether they can come in or have to stay outside. But that's not at all what Jesus was talking about here. You know, when we think about keys and Peter holding the keys to heaven, we think about someone locking the door and keeping people out. But in fact, the opposite was true. He was giving him the keys so that he could open the door and let more people in. You know, in the first, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning in the old men's class, which isn't really comprised of old men because Colton comes sometimes, but we had a really good conversation about the role that Peter played in the early church, how he was given this vision from heaven where God gave him the instructions that the things that Jews typically labeled unclean, you know, certain foods and certain people, namely the Gentiles, that those things were not unclean. And so Peter kind of spearheaded those efforts to open the doors to Gentiles, you know, to make the point that God's salvation was not only for the Jews, but it was for anyone and everyone who had received that gift. And so that's what it meant for Peter to have the keys to heaven. But the second responsibility that the church was given was binding and loosing. You know, specifically, Jesus said to Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And these two actions, binding and loosing, refer to basically saying what is forbidden, binding, and what is permitted or what is okay, which would be loosing. And this becomes so crucial in the early days of the church as it moves from a Jewish religion to include Gentiles, to answer questions of what kinds of Jewish rules do we need to impose on these Gentile converts. And then as the church begins to spread, you know, what does it look like to follow the laws of God in the context of these different cultures and in these different contexts? But it all started with a question. Who do you say that I am? And a decision. I say that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, every single person today who has heard the name of Jesus has some opinion about who he is. You know, there's no question if Jesus existed. There's no question if he walked this earth, if he taught the things that he taught, if he said the things that he said. That is beyond dispute. But this question that he asked the disciples, he asks each and every person, who do you think that I am? And he doesn't want to know what everyone else thinks. He wants to know what you think. And the way you answer that question, the decision you make is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. You know, more important than the decision of who will you marry, more important than the decision of where will you go to college, you know, more important than the decision of what will you do for a living, it's even more important than deciding chicken pie or barbecue. I'm so thankful for the combo option. But if you say that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, all the things that held true for the disciples hold true for you. You are blessed. You know, because by God's grace, you've come to know the identity of his Son. You know, that he is the Son of the living God, that he was the one sent from heaven to save the world, to save you from your sins. And that is a blessing in and of itself, a gift that God gives us. By God's grace, you've become part of a community, a part of a family that shares in that confession. You know, we all believe so many different things, but the one thing that binds us together is that belief in the identity of Christ, that we've all answered that question, who do you say that I am, in the very same way. You're part of a family. You're part of a support system, that you're not alone in the world as you follow Jesus. And this community that you're a part of, it will last forever. You know, I can't tell you the times I've been around people who will talk to me about how the world is coming to an end and how everything's going to pot and how there's no morality anymore and none of this and none of that, and that how the church is just going down the tubes. And I point them to this verse and I say, the church will never die. It will last forever. But with these blessings come responsibility. You know, we now hold the keys to heaven. You know, again, it's not deciding who's in and who's out. That's God's decision. That's his call. You know, we don't have to pronounce judgment, and I'm very grateful that we don't. And not unlike, it's not our responsibility then to close the door, but we've been given the keys to open the door, to extend the invitation to anyone and everyone. A question that was asked again in our Sunday school class is, who's not here? Is there anyone that comes to your mind that would not be welcome in this place? As part of our responsibility as members of this community is to turn that key, to unlock the door, to anyone and everyone who would enter in. But we're also part of this community that is meant to serve as the world's moral compass. You're tasked with these roles of binding and loosing, proclaiming what is forbidden and what is okay. Through prayer, discerning what it looks like to follow Jesus in this day and in this time. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, being an example for a world that is watching. And they are watching. And what kind of lessons are we teaching? When you first made a decision to follow Christ, to join in this confession that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of the living God, it's very possible that your answer was driven by emotion. Like that young couple that's sitting in my office in session one, premarital counseling, so in love, and I have to break the news to them that that will change. But maybe your answer was driven by emotion. Maybe you were in the midst of a very powerful worship service and the Holy Spirit was just present and you just got so caught up in the moment. You said, I want to be a part of this group. I want to follow Christ. Or maybe your answer wasn't driven by emotion, but by your circumstances. You felt pressure because your family was Christian, and so it made sense that you become a Christian. Or you felt pressure because you were an American, and that's the American thing to do. Or even more so, you are an American who lives in the South. All of us in the South are Christians, right? Or because your friends were doing it, or because of some other traumatic event in your life. Whatever drove you to make the decision, the emotions, the circumstances, those things are not necessarily bad or wrong. But at the end of the day, if you're going to live a life consistent with your answer to that question, it takes more than that. It takes a commitment, a sincerity, an intentionality, purposing in your heart to follow Jesus, to embrace those responsibilities. Next week, we're going to see Jesus raising the stakes even higher as He's continuing this conversation with the disciples about what it means to say that you're a follower of Jesus. But the one who calls us is faithful. The one who begins this good work in us, who extends this invitation to follow, will bring that work to a completion as we continue to follow Him and continue to trust in His love for us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks this day for Your word to us. We give You thanks for Your word that is uncompromising, that is honest and transparent and truthful. And sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes when we read Your words to us, we're reminded that being a follower of Jesus is not always an easy thing, but it is always a good thing. It is always a blessed thing. And so I pray that as You speak to hearts and minds this morning, that You would challenge us, that You would convict us, that You would help us to think through what these things mean, what our responsibilities are as members of Your body. But as we think about these things, may we also reflect upon Your grace and Your goodness, Your compassion and Your mercy that will help us along the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.